Thank you, brothers. So we have been back in the book of Acts. We were in Acts back in the middle of 2018, and about November we stepped out and we did some different series, and now we're back. And last week we picked back up in chapter 13. Today we'll be in chapter 14 of Acts. If you want to be getting there in your Bible, I am going to have the scripture up on the screen for you this morning. Have you ever had something bad happen to you? Something that looked like just a loss, a negative. And then within a certain amount of time, maybe sooner, maybe later, at some point you began to look on that thing that just looked like it was bad and you began to see something good. You began to see where what looked like it was just a negative or a loss, and you began to say, you know what, actually I see God's hand here. I see God's hand of blessing. God's working something good even in this thing that just seemed bad on the front end. And into this idea, it reminds me of what happens to Joseph in Genesis. Remember Joseph? Remember his brothers don't like him. They're jealous. He was a little on the precocious side early on. And the way we first learn about Joseph is we see his life. And remember, he's almost killed. He's almost murdered by his brothers. And then they decide that, you know, they're going to show him mercy. And they just sell him into slavery. And then he's falsely accused. Here he was following the Lord, and he's falsely accused. He ends up going to prison where he's forgotten, left to rot. And so far, it looks like bad upon bad upon bad, even as he follows the Lord. But then remember the very end of Genesis, Genesis 50:20. Remember what he says? He says, what these people intended for evil, he says, God intended for good. The saving of many lives. And we're going to see that same idea here in Acts chapter 14 today. We're going to see the same idea. In Acts chapter 14, we're going to see opposition. We're going to see violent opposition to the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, remember this is in the middle of this first missionary journey. And we're going to see violent opposition to the gospel of Jesus. But in the midst of that violent opposition, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see the sweet fruit of faithfulness. What looks like it's just bad or loss or evil. And we're going to see the goodness of God come through the faithfulness of these early followers of Jesus who preached the gospel in what is modern day Turkey. It really turns out to be like this big great awakening in what we call modern day Turkey. But what we want to see here and what we're going to ask the Lord to do is as we see opposition in the scriptures, even as they're faithful, and this faithfulness is going to overcome the opposition, what we're asking the Lord is, Lord, will you make us faithful? Because there's opposition in your life. If you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus, you will be opposed. And it can look like all kinds of different things. So what we're seeking today is, Lord, will you help us to be faithful, just like these early followers? Will you help us to be faithful in the face of opposition? Because that's our goal. We want to be faithful. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're coming to you today because we want to be different. Lord, we've sung it. Oh, Lord, the beauty, the truth, the reality of the songs that we are unworthy. We are unrighteous. There's nothing good in us but you. Lord, you, the great overcomer, the creator and the savior, the only savior. Lord, would you work in us your life and your faith and your faithfulness. Lord, your courage. Lord, we want to be like these early followers of yours that we read about. So, Lord, we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit in us. As we read your scriptures, as we dive deep, Lord, change us. Lord, confront the things that oppose us in our own hearts so that we will look to you in faith and be faithful. Lord, that's why you've got us on the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start out. I just want to give you a quick map here, a quick look. This is a quick map. You'll see that we're looking at kind of the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. So this is the map of this first, what we call missionary journey of these early disciples of Jesus. You see, it starts over here in Syrian Antioch, right? The Holy Lands are just south. Jerusalem's right down here, okay, in Israel, right down here. You'll see Antioch is where it started. Antioch wasn't the mother church, that was Jerusalem. Antioch is known as the missionary church because these early missionary journeys come out from Antioch, okay, in Syria. And so Paul and this band of believers, they come down to Cyprus. This last week in chapter 13, we saw them go up into what is today modern Turkey, right, or Asia Minor, okay? And we saw them go into Pamphylia, and then they were up in Pisidian Antioch, a much smaller Antioch, not Syrian Antioch, which is a much bigger kind of world-class city. And what we're going to see today is we're going to follow this journey as they move a little to the east into some new areas, and then they're going to backtrack and end up back where the mother church, the missionary church in Antioch sent them out from. So we're going to dive in, chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, now you remember they had just left Pisidian Antioch. Basically, they saw people coming to Jesus, but then they got kicked out. They got kind of run out of town. And they go to this new area, Iconium. And in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. And they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Well, what did they believe? What's the message? What they believed was they believed in Jesus. They didn't believe a fact. They didn't commit assent, you know, give a cognitive assent to a fact. What they believed was Jesus. They chose to stop trusting in their own ability, and they started choosing to believe in what Jesus had done on the cross for them. This is brand new. All these folks here in what is now modern day Turkey, these folks in Asia Minor, none of these folks had ever heard the name Jesus before. And now they're hearing about Jesus and what he's done for them on the cross, and they're believing in him. This is not just, well, I believe a fact. This is, I believe in a person. The God-man, Jesus, the only Savior. What I want you to see, one of the quick things here as we dive into verses 1 and 2, we're going to see this back and forth through the whole chapter. We're going to see phenomenal success of the gospel. The gospel's moving out into these new areas, and people by the droves are coming to faith in Jesus, and at the same time, opposition. And I mean big opposition. We're going to see this back and forth throughout the whole chapter. But the biggest thing that we can't miss, they keep on stepping out in faith, preaching the gospel of Jesus, calling people to trust Jesus with their life and for their eternity. And with every step, opposition. The gospel goes out, there's opposition. And I don't mean nominal opposition. We're going to see violent opposition to the gospel and to these early preachers of the gospel. They proclaim Jesus and they get violently opposed. But they're faithful. And through their faithfulness, the Lord is going to work and keep on saving souls there in what is now modern-day Turkey. So verse 1, we see a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. And then verse 2, and here's the opposition. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. There's opposition, right? The gospel goes out, opposition. The gospel goes out, opposition. We're going to see this over and over. Verse 3, therefore, okay? Now remember, whenever you see a therefore, you want to ask, what's the therefore there for? Right? That's good Bible study. So we're going to look at that in just a minute. This therefore. Therefore, well, therefore, based on what? This opposition. Therefore, they, these early believers, they spent a long time there. Hold on, I thought you just said there was opposition. Yes. And therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord. You know what that is, speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord? That's a faithful witness. They're not just speaking boldly like they have some ability to be bold, like I'm the man. No, with reliance on the Lord. The only place any real strength comes from. The only way to truly preach the gospel in strength with reliance on the Lord. And that's what they do. With reliance on the Lord, the Lord who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. We've got to talk about this quickly. We did this earlier in Acts, but now we've got to talk about it again quickly. We see signs and wonders. We see miraculous things happening through these early apostles, okay? And we're going to see it later on in this chapter. We're going to see people be healed miraculously. Now, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the Lord still heals. But I'm going to tell you, he doesn't heal through people the way he did here. What we're going to see here is the Apostle Paul later on with the miraculous ability to say to someone, be healed, basically, and this guy is healed. The Lord still heals. He's not using this particular way right now, but he still heals. What he did here, the gospel was brand new in this area, and this is what he did. He would use the signs and wonders, these amazing, miraculous gifts that he would give to people to do miracles before people's eyes. And why? To testify that this is his grace. To testify that the message of Jesus, remember here, the message is brand new. So these signs and wonders that they were doing were to testify that this message is of God. And the people believed. Many believed. So let's go back to talk about that therefore for a quick minute again. We see in verse 1, a large number of people believed. And then there's opposition. People were stirred up and they were embittered against the brethren. And the very next thing we see is, therefore, they stayed there for a while. Hold it. Wouldn't it make more sense because of this opposition? Wouldn't that kind of move them on down the road? No. No, just the opposite. There's this dynamic here, and I can't say it any better. There's some profs at my old seminary, they wrote a commentary, and this is how they said it. They're talking about this therefore right here in chapter 14, verse 3. And this is what these guys said. They said, the therefore here indicates that the opposition was an evidence of God's working in the hearts of people. I'm going to say that again. It's counterintuitive to us. I'm going to read what they said again. The therefore here indicates that there was opposition that was an evidence of God's working in the hearts of people, thus leading to further preaching. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians, later on in Paul's ministry, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. Paul said this. He said, but I will remain at Ephesus until Pentecost. He says, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me. Amen. The gospel's going out, right? Blessing. And look at the very next thing he says. A wide door of effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Opposition. But what do we see in the Apostle Paul? Faithfulness. He says, you know what? There's a lot of adversaries here, and I've got a wide door. You know what? I'm staying here. I'm preaching. I'm going to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. So what we see here in Acts chapter 14, I think it's the same idea. The gospel's going out. The gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed, and there's opposition. I got to tell you, if I'm talking to someone about Jesus and they don't know Jesus, here's what I really want to happen. I want them to say, really in their hearts, not so much with their words, what I want them to do is say, I need Jesus. Jesus, I receive you. I'm trusting in you. That's what I want. But if they don't do that, I would rather them be opposed than be lukewarm. I would much rather there be opposition than, whatever. You know, tomorrow, later, maybe. Opposition means they're getting something. They realize you got to make a choice. You need Jesus. And so what we see here is opposition, which I believe, along with these guys, that this is a sign of the Lord's moving. And I think that's why they said, well, we're going to stick around here because something's going on. The Holy Spirit's on the move. Now we come to verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews. There's that opposition again. And some with the apostles. Verse 5. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, namely Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. So what happens here? When they realize, when they are aware that there's this plan that's being concocted, so now the opposition is, we're going to kill them. Stoning means to death. Stoning doesn't mean I'm going to chuck a rock at you. Stoning is a form of execution. We're going to see that in a minute. All right? So they say, all right, we believe this is the Lord's timing. We're going to move on down to the next road. Right? Move on down the road to the next place. So they move to this other area. They're kind of moving a little northeastern, but still in the southern central part of Asia Minor, of what we would call Turkey today. So verse 6, they became aware of it. They fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. In verse 7, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So do you see this back and forth? Do you see the interplay? They're run out of town because literally people are picking up sin. They're like, okay, well, let's kill them now. And they say, well, let's just move on down the road, right? They follow in the Lord. And so now they move on down the road to Lystra okay, in a new area called, this region called Lycaonia. They move to Lystra. And what do they do in Lystra? They just keep on preaching the gospel. Faithful witness. Faithful witness. They won't be deterred. So it says they continued to preach the gospel. So what's that mean? They preached the gospel. What's the gospel anyway? Here's one way to think about the gospel. The gospel, the term, it means good news. Gospel is this. The gospel is when people turn from putting their own self on the throne of their life. They turn away from that and they turn to Jesus. And they put him on the throne. That's one way to think about the gospel. The gospel is the message that you and I need a Savior. And that God has provided one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one. No one else paid for sin. Here's another way to think of the gospel. The gospel's like this. The gospel is understanding I need Jesus, a true Savior. And the very one you need is the very one that gave himself for you. That's the gospel. It's the good news that you and I can be saved from sin. You know, we were singing that song earlier. I'm guilty. My hands are dirty. I'm ashamed of what I've done. That's the right response to conviction of sin. And so then what a sinner does is a sinner says, I recognize my need for a Savior. And that's where the gospel kicks into gear. The good news. And the Bible says that if you receive Jesus, it's the same believing in Jesus that we've already seen. It says if you'll receive him, if you'll welcome him, all your sin, says the Bible says, he took on himself at the cross and that he satisfied the righteous wrath of God against your sin and my sin. And that when we receive him, we get his righteousness before a heavenly, holy Father. Wow! That's the gospel. And that's what they were preaching. And that's what some people were believing. So now we come to verse 8. So here they are, and we're told at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as Paul spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, Paul fixed his gaze on him, and seen that he had faith to be made well, Paul, verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Now, picture this. Paul's preaching the gospel of Jesus, and he sees a man. This is a Holy Spirit thing. This is a supernatural thing going on here. Not just a miracle of the guy's healing, but whatever was going on in Paul. As Paul, you know, as he was moved along by the Holy Spirit, there's some way that Paul understood that this guy that was listening to him had faith for this miracle to happen. And so Paul, having the gift of healing, says, basically, be healed. And the guy jumps up. Now, think about this. This guy lived in this area. He was lame from birth. Everybody would have known this fellow. God likes to do stuff like this. This is like just God showing off a little bit, right? This is God saying, hey, you know, I'm God. I have power over all these things. Everybody would have known this guy. And so when Paul speaks, get up, man. The guy doesn't, you know, the guy's lame. He doesn't like, oh, can somebody help me? That's not what happens. What's the scripture say? Pop! He leaps up and everybody sees. God does a miracle before their eyes. And remember, these miracles are for what purpose? To attest to the grace of God, to say this message of Jesus, it's of God. Now let's see what happens. Right? This all looks so good. This should all be a win. And then we come to verse 11. When the crowds, remember they're here at Lystra, when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. What the people in Lystra do is the opposite of the gospel. They try to make men into God. The point of the gospel is you and I are not God and we'll never be God. We need what only God can do. That's the gospel. And the guys at Lystra, they get it wrong. They see the power of God at work, and they ascribe the power of the true God to false gods, to gods who are no gods. They get it wrong. They get it on its head. They call mere men gods, and they miss the true God. So now we come to verse 13. It goes on, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the gods. In other words, because they're now believing that Paul and Barnabas are gods, here's the gospel. The true God humbled himself to put on flesh. That's the true gospel. The false gospel is, you and I can be God. No. And you know what? That lie is still going around today, isn't it? It's still alive and well. The evil one is still whispering that lie into our whole world, not just our culture. So now we've got a different kind of opposition. Up to this point, we've had the threat of physical harm. Now we've got a new kind of opposition. You are gods! Man, I wonder. I think I know the answer, but there's a part of me that kind of wonders, man, what would have happened if Paul and Barnabas had been even just a little bit tempted by that lie? What if Paul and Barnabas had said, no, that's not what they do. That's not what they do. Let's see what they do. Verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. They don't say, no. They say, no! You've got it wrong. There's only one God. There's one true God, and we're not him. But we want to call your attention to him. Look what they did. They go on to verse 15. They say, and we preach to you the gospel that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. They're saying, these gods that you believe in, these false gods, they're dead. We're preaching the good news that there's a true living God. His name is Jesus, and he wants to save you from living this lie. Man, I got to tell you, when you look at these early believers, man, you can't shut them up. It's beautiful. It's fearsome. I want to be like these guys. I hope you want to be like these guys. You know what they were? They were faithful. They were faithful in their witness. So they cry out, verse 16, in generations gone by, he, the true God, the creator, right? The God who made heaven and earth and seen all that's in them. He says, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness. There's that word again, witness. Our theme verse for the whole book of Acts. God said to those early believers in Jesus, he said, you wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come on you. He's going to give you power. You're going to be my witnesses. Starting here in Jerusalem, throughout the whole world. And this is what we're seeing. This is what we're seeing. But here he says, he speaks of something different. He talks about a different kind of witness. Verse 17, he says, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. We call that general revelation. You don't have to have the Bible to know that there's a God. Open your eyes. Look at the order of creation. I've never met a watchmaker, but watches exist. And I know from all that I see that order doesn't come from disorder without someone doing the ordering. We call that general revelation. It means looking at creation and seeing the handiwork of God. So he says that was God's witness even before they heard the gospel of Jesus. He says God did not leave himself without witness. He gave you rains. He gave you from heaven. He gave you fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and with food and with gladness. And then verse 18, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. See how ingrained this idolatry was in these Lystra folks. And now we come to verse 19, and we see the same song, just the next verse. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Remember, all the way back up in Pisidian Antioch, right? Some unbelieving Jews there stirred people up, and they got kicked out of the city. Then we just saw the same thing happen in Iconium. And now some of those same Jews who rejected Jesus. Now remember, most of these early believers were Jews. They're Jews who believed in Jesus. When we read about these Jews, we're talking about Jews that rejected the Savior to their own perdition. This is serious, but there's nothing more serious than the status of your soul. There's nothing more serious than where will you spend eternity? And that will be decided in this life, here and now. If you're sitting here today and you're not trusting Jesus, He is calling out to you. The Holy Spirit is wooing you to say, trust Jesus, the only Savior from sin. The same message that was preached 2,000 years ago in Lystra, it's what we preach today in Camden, Delaware. The good news is the same good news. Because you know what? We're still sinners like they were. We're still an idolatrous people just like they were. And we still need a Savior from sin. So here we see Jews, verse 19, they come from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They didn't threaten it. They didn't plan it. They did it. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow, what a turnaround. You are gods. Oh, no, let's pick up rocks and crush this guy's skull. Stoning was a form of execution. It wasn't like they picked up pebbles. They're not trying to raise a welt on Paul's arm. They would pick up stones big enough to crush a man's skull and chuck him at his head until he fell down dead. That is stoning. That's what they did. Right there in the city, right where Paul was speaking, they were led by these unbelieving Jews, and they said, well, no, they're not God. Let's kill this guy. Talk about a fickle crowd. Wow. You know, idolatry will leave you like that. Wishy-washy. Tossed about by every wind and wave. Now get the picture. Let's kind of look at the picture in our heads here. So you got the Apostle Paul and other disciples around him, other apostles and disciples around him. But Paul's the chief speaker. And so they pick up stones right where he's standing, right in the middle of the city, and they throw stones at him. Think about what he would have looked like. Let that sink in for a minute. Until he falls down, and whether he's dead or they think he's dead, we don't know. They says that they thought he was dead. They threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. So here's Paul. He's dead on the ground. And here's the way stoning worked. You'd be stoned right there in the city, and then they would drag your body out of the city so the dogs could eat your body. That's what they do. They drag his body out of the city. This is the real deal, folks. Now look what happens. This different kind of opposition, right? There's the opposition of the threat of violence. Then there's this other kind of opposition that says, you are gods, that had this insidious temptation. But you know what? Paul and Barnabas, they don't give into their pride, not a bit. They say, no! And the next thing you know, Paul is stoned. He's fallen down on the ground in a heap. And at least the folks there in Lystra consider him dead. They think he's dead. They drag him out of the city. Look at the next thing that happens. Verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him. Now, so let's just kind of get this picture here, a little mental picture. So here's this body. It sure does look lifeless. Think of the gory scene that would have been his head and body. I'm talking about gory. And he's lying here, seemingly lifeless. And now we're told the disciples gather around him. And I got to tell you, I'm just being honest. I don't think that they were saying, oh God, please raise him from the dead. I really don't. I think they were, if anything, I think they were praising God for his faithfulness unto death. That's the whole point. Later on in Paul's ministry, when he's at Ephesus, later on in one of his missionary journeys, and he's that he knows that the Holy Spirit is calling him to go back to Jerusalem. And at this point, there's great opposition in Jerusalem to Paul. This is later on. And this prophet comes from Jerusalem and he takes Paul's belt and he binds his own hands and he says, whoever belongs to this belt, he's going to be bound in Jerusalem. And the Ephesian believers and elders, they plead with Paul, please don't go back to Jerusalem. Please don't go back there. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're breaking my heart. I'm ready to die for Jesus. And we know it's true because he's been ready for a long time. Because here's his body, gory, a gory mess, lying on the ground. And look what happens. There he is, Paul. He's lying on the ground. He's gone. Everybody thinks he's, whether he's gone or not, we don't know. But he's lying on the ground. And the disciples are gathered around him. And the next thing we read, he gets up and he goes back into the city where he's just been stoned, seemingly to death. It's another miracle. It's another miracle, but more than another miracle, Paul is faithful. Apparently, he believed his ministry in Lystra wasn't done yet. So what's he do? He's just been stoned and left for dead. He gets up. How did that happen, Paul? God. He gets up and goes right back into the city. I want to be like Paul when I grow up. Not rising from the dead, being faithful. Being faithful with the gospel. And you know what? God doesn't call apostles and preachers to be faithful with the gospel. He calls followers of Jesus to be faithful with the gospel. That's us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, it's you and me that he's called to be faithful with this gospel. If he's called you to a place, even if you got strong opposition, there's no better place for you to be than where he's called you to be faithful with the gospel. So while the disciples, verse 20, they're gathered around, he gets up, he goes back in the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, right? So he goes down the street a little bit. They're just moving eastward a little bit. So they go from Lystra down to Derbe, to this next city there in Lycaonia. Verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, what do you see there? Faithfulness. Hold it, Paul, didn't the last city just stone you until they thought you were dead? Yeah. Well, what are you doing here? I'm supposed to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. Okay, Paul. After they had preached the gospel to that city, this is Derbe now, and had made many disciples, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Do you think that the word had gotten out that this guy had just been stoned? Do you think he might have had a few marks on his body? You know, he talks about that later in Galatians. Many people, and I'm among them, think that this could have been one of the very places that he's talking about there in Galatians chapter 6 where he says, I bear on my body the marks. You don't get stoned and left for dead and it not leave a mark. Don't you think these folks in Derbe had heard what had just happened in Lystra? It was right down the street. What power. This dude won't stop preaching this Jesus guy. Wow, there's power in this life. I'm going to listen to this guy because he believes what he's saying to the point of death. So they preached the gospel, made many disciples there in Derbe. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now what they do, they've gone all the way kind of around to this one section there in Derbe, and then they just start backtracking the very ministry they've just had. All those cities, you know, like Lystra where he was stoned, and Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, where they raised up a crowd and threw him out. He goes back to all those places. What a stud. It says they go back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, they just keep leaning on the Lord. They just keep loving the Lord. They just keep obeying the Lord. But now he's doing something a little bit different. Let's look at what he's doing now. Now he's going back to churches that have been founded. There's bodies of believers in Jesus that are there now, right? There's these little communities of Jesus lovers now in these cities. So now he goes back and he's not so much preaching the gospel anymore as he is, let's see what he's doing. Verse 22, he's doing three things. Their band is doing three things. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. I mean, just seeing Paul walk in, don't you think that would be strengthening to the disciples? You know, one of the things that I love about being a pastor here is this church has people that go out and share the gospel, spread the gospel all over the world, and they come back here every once in a while, and I get to meet with them. And they are a joy to my soul. And I get to hear about their faithfulness, and sometimes their faithfulness where there's tremendous opposition, and it's good for my soul. It strengthens my soul. So Paul and his merry band of believers, now they start backtracking, and they encourage. They strengthen the souls. They encourage them to continue in the faith. What's that sound like, to encourage them to continue in the faith? You know what that sounds like to me? Abiding. Keep on going, trusting Jesus. And if anybody could say trust Jesus in the face of opposition, it was Paul, who again bore the marks on his own body. So the strengthening the souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith, just walking forward with their eyes on Christ. And they were saying, and here was the heart of this message that he's bringing, and they were saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, those first two sound a lot better than that last one, don't they? I mean, come on, strengthen my soul, encourage my faith. Through many tribulations? Yeah. And who would know better than Paul? Who would know better than him, aside from the Lord Jesus himself, who died for sin that wasn't his own? Who would know better than Paul? Later on in his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, right? So here we are in chapter 14, and it's the first missionary journey. It's still fairly early in Paul's ministry. In 2 Timothy, we're at the end of Paul's life, and he knows it. He knows it. And he writes to young Timothy, a pastor, and here's what he says to Timothy. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says, count on it. If you want your life to be about Jesus, if you want your lips to easily say Jesus, you will be persecuted. And God gives us these verses not to scare us away, but to help us count the cost on the front end, right? To not be kind of scared away. Oh, no, there's opposition. Oh, he told me this was going to happen. He told me that if I desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, he said, I'm going to be persecuted. Okay, Jesus, hold me. Jesus, I'm in your hands. I'm no better than Paul. If they can stone him, what are they going to do to me? Lord, just let me be faithful. Lord, just let me be faithful. Right here in Camden, at my high school, at the base, in my community, in my neighborhood, at my job, Lord, let me be faithful. Lord, let me be faithful. And there is a cost to being faithful. But that's not the end of the story. We'll look at that in just a minute. So here we see Paul on his first gospel trip, and at the end of his life, he says, there's going to be hardship. If you're going to follow close and finish strong, there's going to be hardship. But hold fast. Right? Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, in other words, as they're backtracking now, going through these areas where they've preached the gospel, they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I love that statement. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Who's this all about? The Lord. You know, later on in 1 Corinthians, we see that there were some people that got confused and thought it was about, you know, the one who kind of led them to Jesus. Oh, it's about Apollos. It's about Paul. And Paul says, no, it's not. He says, don't be confused. It's about the Lord, the one in whom you've believed. He's the point. Verse 24, they passed through Pisidia, came into Pamphylia, right? They're just backtracking. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, which is a port city. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. This is to Syrian Antioch, the missionary church. They sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. The work that they had accomplished. You know what I call that? Faithfulness. You see a theme here? Opposition, faithfulness. And who wins out? Faithfulness. But we got to trust him. We got to know that he's got us. For the work which they had accomplished. And then verse 27, 28. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, this is there in Syrian Antioch, right? So Paul and Barnabas and this band of believers comes back to the missionary church that had sent them out. And they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, this is a little foreshadowing of what's going to happen in 2 weeks when we get to chapter 15. A little foreshadowing of a problem that's going to arise in the early church. Because remember, most of the early church were Jews, and now the gospel is going out to mostly Gentiles. And it's going to create some issues. And then verse 28, and they spent a long time with the disciples. You know what? The missionary party, they come back to the missionary church that sent them, and they have a party. That's the way I read it. Just like when our missionaries come back from the field, it's rejoicing, even where there's hardship. Why do we rejoice? Because God is faithful, and because these people are faithful, and the gospel continues to go out. I really think they had a party, and it says for a long time. Now let's move quickly from Acts chapter 14, and let's look at our own lives. What does opposition look like for you? Because there's opposition in your life too, right? There's opposition in your life. And when I say opposition, I mean specifically, what does opposition look like for you when it comes to telling others about Jesus? That's the context. We're not just talking about hard things. We're talking about hard things regarding your talking to other people about Jesus. Let the name Jesus come off your lips. Let the name Savior come off your lips. Let the word need come off your lips. What kind of opposition is in your life? I got a few ideas that may resonate with you. There may be something else. What about fear of man? I'm going to tell you right now, I struggle with fear of man. And you may say, I don't believe that. You're a preacher boy. It's true. I'm telling you the truth. I struggle with fear of man. I had a guy over to the house just 2 days ago. I'm working in my basement. This guy's a plumber. I met him up at Lowe's. He works up there, and he's a master plumber. And he's not a follower of Jesus. Great guy. Friend. I count him friend. And he'd been over to the house. He'd helped me with some plumbing. I paid him. And I'm walking him out the door. And I'm going to tell you straight up. I know you may say, this is crazy. I don't believe it. It's the truth. I'm walking him out the door and had a tinge of fear. Here's the way I think of fear of man. Fear of man if I fall into that temptation, it's the temptation to care about what somebody thinks more than what I care about God thinking. And that's not what he has for you and for me. He wants for you and for me, brother and sister, to care only about what he thinks. If God is for me, who can be against me? Let me rest there and be courageous. Well, I'll tell you the rest of the story. I talked to him about Jesus. He already knew I was a pastor. I said, you know I'm a pastor. I said, don't hold that against me, brother. And we talked about Jesus. And actually, he told me about somebody else who he had helped, who's apparently a follower of Jesus, who talked to him about Jesus. I said, well, amen. Let me just come behind him and water that seed. Fear of man can be real opposition for us. Another idea, what about lack of skill? You say, oh, but you know, Pastor, I haven't been to seminary like you. I haven't been trained. I don't have letters after my name. Who cares? Do you remember the guy in John chapter 9? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. The guy born blind in John chapter 9. Remember what happens? Jesus heals him, and then the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the religious mucky mucks, they call him in, they say, hey, you got to tell us about what happened. And he has a simple testimony. Do you remember his simple testimony? What's he say? I was blind, now I see. That guy Jesus, he did it. They challenge the guy. This guy is so simple, and he has perfect theology. Perfect theology. And he preaches, as it were, Jesus to them. He had never been to school. The people that were challenging him, they had degrees out the wazoo. Right? Remember, you can die by degrees, even cemetery degrees. You don't need more training. You have a simple testimony. If you're in Jesus Christ, you can say some version of, I was blind, now I see, and that guy Jesus, he did it. Beautiful testimony. They could not refute his testimony. He was faithful. Third idea for you, what could be opposition for you? What about shame? Sometimes we let shame because of our own sinfulness, our own failure, get in the way. Well, what's the nature of the lie that we're falling into if we let that hold us back? It's this: the gospel's not about me. The gospel's not about me being perfect. It's about Jesus being perfect. I can preach Jesus even though I'm a sinner. As a matter of fact, if you had to be perfect to preach Jesus, none of us would be sitting here, right? Don't let opposition shut you down. Who needs to hear about Jesus from you? Everyone that can hear my voice right now, you're going to be in touch with somebody this week that nobody else in this whole room is going to be in touch with. Who needs to hear about Jesus from you? Where does God want you to be faithful? Not Billy Graham, just faithful. Be like the blind man who could see. Just simple, faithful. Who needs your faithfulness in the face of opposition? Now let's talk about the best part. Let's talk about faithfulness. You know, here's the way I think about faithfulness. It's just fixing my eyes on Jesus. Right? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You know, there's a cost if we're going to be faithful. There is a cost. Not all the time, but there's going to be a cost. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But there's a reward. This is the best part. There's a reward. Not only, I think the best part is actually just knowing that you're faithful in Christ. Actually, I think that's the best part. But there's a reward. Let's look what these verses say. 2 Timothy, again, Paul at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Of course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a reward for walking in faithfulness. There's a reward. Look at what James has to say. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, let's love him. Let's long for his appearing, and let's be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. But Lord, it's not about our love for you, it's about your love for us and your love for the lost. Oh Lord, make us faithful. Lord, increase our faith that we would not let opposition shut our mouths. Lord, let us be faithful to declare the only Savior, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.